Definitely good to be here this morning, to be able to study God's Word. As I said, we're in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As Brother Sam was leading us in prayer, I was having to make some adjustments here. I realized that I forgot my glasses this morning. I tell you what, it's tough getting old. You know, I got a pinched nerve this last week. Just feel like I'm falling apart. And just sitting here trying to look at the words here, it's kind of hard to see. But we'll be all right this morning. You'll notice in James chapter 4, we talked about worldliness. And beginning around verse number 10 and following, we began to look at three examples of worldliness, how worldliness can be exemplified. And we notice from verse number 10 and all the way down through verse number 12. One way we can exemplify worldliness in our lives is by the way we treat one another. It's important to treat one another in a Christ-like fashion. Another way we can demonstrate worldliness from the last part of James chapter 4, 13 through 17 is how. You remember the second way we could demonstrate worldliness. How else can we demonstrate worldliness? Having a selfish attitude. You remember that? Having a selfish attitude. Not bringing God into the picture. Remember, as you go through life, don't leave God out of the picture. There's nothing wrong with making plans. Read the book of Proverbs. We need to plan. We need to make preparation. We need to be thinking ahead. But as we think ahead, we don't ever want to leave God out of the picture. I mean, you think about society, we're always thinking ahead. We should be planning for the future. We should be planning for retirement. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of wisdom in doing that. If we don't do that, we will find ourselves unprepared. And if we're unprepared, life can be very difficult and life can be very challenging. And so it's important to be thinking ahead. But as we think ahead, we need to keep God in our plans. And to me, it's an attitude. And that's what we've been talking about throughout the book of James. The attitude that we need to have towards this Christian life. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking while you were talking there about the person who has first decided to go out and build a house, but he didn't have plans or he didn't know what he was going to do, and he got the foundation and he ran out of money, didn't know what to do next, and now
right.
That's again an example
right.
Planning ahead
right.
And Jesus, I mean, gave us that example right there.
Right.
We need to plan ahead. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do thus and so, is what James is saying.
Right. And to me, the key is in verse number 15, for what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live, do this or that. Keep God at the forefront of your life. How do you know you're doing that? That'd be a good question. How do you know you're doing that? Keeping God, you know, at the forefront of your life as you're going through life. How do you know you're keeping God in your plans?
Keeping that first commandment, the first great commandment.
Okay. Loving God, how do we know we're doing that though? Loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I think it'll be obvious, okay, by the way that we live our life. We worship God. Worshiping God is a priority. Studying His Word. But one thing that really comes to my mind with what we see here in verses 13 through 17, it'll be seen in our prayer life. And James has had a lot to say about prayer. And I've always viewed prayer as a sign of dependency upon God. And that's from Philippians 4, verse number 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known Let your requests be made known to God. As we go through life, we ask God to be with us. We ask God to bless us. We pray according to His will, 1 John 5:11-14. And so I can know whether or not I'm depending upon God. Look at my prayer life. And I hope all of us will examine our own prayer life. We don't want to be boastful about our prayer life, but again, do we spend time in prayer to the Father? Do we cast our cares upon Him? 1 Peter 5:7, knowing that He cares for us. I like that verse because God is interested in what we are doing, and God wants to be a part of our life. And if God is a part of my life, if He's a part of your life, you're going to include Him in your plans. You're going to include Him in your life. And it's important to know that you are including God. And you can know that by just by examining your spiritual life and how you live toward God. Is God a priority in your life? Are you seeking Him first? Well, that brings us to James chapter 5. And here in James chapter 5, we have the third example. We're looking at three examples in which we can demonstrate worldliness. And the third example, and this is probably one of the most challenging that we find in the text here in James chapter 5, has to do with materialism. We can demonstrate worldliness by materialism, by what we value to be important. Now, as you're reading James chapter 5, go to now. Some translations, come now, ye rich. Stop right there, ye rich. There, people are divided. Who is James speaking to? Is James speaking to the rich that are in the world that are oppressing Christians? That seems to flow from the context. That idea seems to be here. Is he addressing Christians who are rich and who are trusting in their riches and allowing their riches to go to their head? And so really the question is he speaking to Christians? Is he speaking to those who are rich in this world? I believe when you look at the context could go either way. Either way. When you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, and I mentioned this in our study, James is addressing Christians, and these Christians are at war with one another because of their carnality. They're being worldly minded. And this was being manifested, this idea of worldliness was being manifested. How? Well, we've noted it already in the way they were treating one another. When I'm reading verse number 11 and 12, James is speaking to Christians. And so these Christians were demonstrating worldliness by the way they were treating one another and by how they were living out their life, leaving God out of their plans. And so when I go into chapter 5, James could definitely be speaking to Christians who had their priorities wrong. He also could be speaking to those who are rich in the world who were oppressing these Christians. And James is encouraging these faithful Christians to remain strong. But however you look at it, the Bible has much to say about materialism. And as you know, we live in a materialistic world. In John chapter 6, verse number 27, we are encouraged not to labor for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, we are encouraged not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on this earth, where moth does corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is Jesus warning us about? Materialism. And so as we think about what James is saying, we have to, number one, understand that we live in a materialistic world. And number two, as James talks about temptation, we can be easily tempted with materialism. But as you notice the word, ye rich men, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are religions of our world that believe that it is wrong to have any type of riches. Some even practice this idea of asceticism. You're not to have anything. But that is so far from what we see in the Scriptures. And I believe 1 Timothy chapter 6 really brings out this balance, the proper view that we should have toward riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and really the majority of chapter 6 has to do with what we're talking about. And look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment. Now notice what he says. Is great gain. You really want to know what is of true value? Godliness with contentment. I think we all understand godliness, godlikeness. But what does it mean to be content? To me, that's where we're challenged sometimes. We might see what others have in this world and we might become jealous. And that jealousy may overtake us. Learning to be content. In Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, Solomon lays it out like this. Give me neither riches nor poverty. And then he goes on to tell you why. What is he talking about? Solomon is talking about learning to be content. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, you know, I've been able to travel to other countries and even here, but it's really obvious when you go other places, and like Kenya or Guatemala, places like that, and you worship with Christians who basically have next to nothing, but yet they're content. And I used to think, man, if I kind of wish I was in that situation. I kind of wish I didn't have all these things of the world. But then you realize that there's people, too, that have nothing, that all they think about is, how do I get more? How do I get more? So at the end of the day, I mean, it really is a heart issue.
It is.
You can have a bunch of money and wish you had more and be greedy, or you could be content with what you have. You can have nothing and be content with nothing, or you can wish you had more. I mean, at the end of the day, it's a heart issue.
Exactly. In fact, the context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so you're definitely right. It really boils down to having the right heart and being content, being satisfied with what we have. But this continues on. I heard.
I was going to say probably in verse 8 just explains
right.
What to be content with.
Exactly. Now listen to verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, by the way, this is the key here, and I have that written in my Bible, the key right here, verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us there be with content. By the way, that's what God has promised there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, that if we'll seek Him first, if we'll put the spiritual up here, God will take care of the physical. And what is He talking about? He'll provide our necessities. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Listen, be content. God will provide the necessities of this life. But here, beginning at verse number 9, remember, it is a heart issue. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love, now it doesn't say money's the root of all evil, does it? Be careful how you read that, because one little word that you leave out changes the whole meaning. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Materialism caused many to fall away from the faith. It still causes people to fall away from the faith. Paul continues on. But look at verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up for themselves a good foundation to come. And so this to me really lays it out. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong having wealth. Here we're encouraged to prioritize, to be content with what we have, whether we have a lot or little. Be content and use what you have to glorify God and never be puffed up, never be mightier than others, that idea of having power because of wealth. You be content. You be godly. Well, that's the way we're supposed to be. Well, here in James chapter 5, we see how people were abusing their riches and how they were taking advantage of others. And really, as you read through James chapter 5, we see through their false practices how they were gaining their wealth. They were taking advantage of other people. And there are a lot of people who become wealthy even today because that's what they do. They take advantage of others. And you think about all of the wicked and corrupt people that there are out there that are just trying to rob you, trying to take advantage of you. It was happening then. It's still happening now today. And so, go to now, you rich men. Weep. How? James 5 verse 1, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches, listen to it, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Their riches, James is saying, was causing them to rot away because they were laying up for themselves treasures here upon this earth. Continue on in verse number 3. Your gold and your silver, King James, is canker. The idea is corroded. And the rust of them shall be witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure for the last days. Notice, the last days. Speaking about that judgment. They weren't laying up for themselves a good foundation to come, were they? No, they were preparing themselves for eternal judgment. And really what you see as you begin to go through this is the principle of sowing and reaping. They have sown to the flesh. And James is saying they are now going to reap the consequences of the way that they lived their life. Behold, now look at verse number 4. You want to know how they became rich? Listen to it. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, host of armies, some translations. What do we see here in verse number 4? What do we see here in verse number 4? Here's an individual that has a field, and he hires laborers. I'm going to pay you $100 a day for your service. At the end of the day, what does he do? He pays them 50, right? Pays them 50. What is he doing? He's holding back. And he's benefiting. Because he is holding back, he is taking advantage of the situation. What else do you notice about this context there in verse number 4? Who else is aware of this?
God.
God is. God is exactly, God knows exactly what is going on in the affairs of men. We're not tricking God. We're not pulling the wool over His eyes. He is aware of what is going on. By the way, what you see here in verse number 4 is one of the reasons why God sent His people into Assyrian captivity, why He sent His people into Babylonian captivity, taking advantage of others for their personal gain. God hates that. God looks down upon that.
What you're talking there reminds me of several different instances in the New as well as the Old Testament. First of all, I go back to Abraham. Abraham was extremely, extremely wealthy.
Right.
And whenever they left and came into the Promised Land, he and his nephew, Lot, and they both had a lot of goods, and finally it became evident that the land wasn't going to be able to take care of both of them. Abraham, being extremely wealthy and the older person, but what did he do? Well, Lot, you go ahead and make your decision where you want. You want to go over there? I'll stay here. You want to stay here? I'll go over there. Well, Lot looks over there and being greedy and thinking about himself again, well, I'm going over there. So what happened to him? Sodom and Gomorrah right there. And the next thing you read here, Lot just barely escaped with his wife and two daughters, and even his wife turned and looked back, and she didn't escape.
Right.
Now, come over to the New Testament. Read in Acts, the very last chapter, last verse of chapter 4. Here was Barnabas. Evidently, he was pretty wealthy. He had a field. What did he do with it? Well, now that's mine. I'm going to keep it because, you know,
Right.
He saw a need, sold it, and used it for what was needy of God's people.
Right
on the very next chapter, in chapter 5, what do we see also here?
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira, they had some money coming to them from something they sold now. Hey, wait a minute here. You know, look at all of the adulations that has been given to Barnabas because he sold that property and gave it to the poor. We'll do the same thing, but now we're going to keep part of it back. That was the big thing right there, the lying to God. And what was it Peter said? Hey, when this was your property, you didn't have to sell it.
Right.
But you did. And whenever you got the money, you didn't have to give all of it. But the big problem was you lied about it and said, this is it, in effect. This is all that we've got. While it was yours, you could have kept it.
Right.
Whenever you sold it, you could have kept part of it. That wasn't the problem. But it was, again, what you're saying right there, it was the attitude of leaving God out and so forth. And I want to have, what did we say, I want to have cake and eat it too.
Right.
Now that's the whole idea right there.
Right, exactly.
And Lot's problem, Ananias and Sapphira's, the rich man, the rich fool in Luke 12. Again, mine.
Right. And it really goes back to something that Chris brought up about, again, it's a heart issue. Look at verse number 5. You have, and this is the only time you will actually see this type of phrase in the New Testament. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been, here it is, it describes their heart, wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. What is the idea here in verse 5? They have lived, put it together, they have lived and wanton pleasure. When I think about this idea here in verse 5, wanton pleasure, write down Amos chapter 6. Remember what I said, when you go back to the Old Testament, you see that God's people struggled with materialism. Amos chapter 6 begins by saying, "Woe unto them that are at ease at Zion." And then he talks about the luxury of life, how they would eat the choicest meat, how they would sit upon their couches, right? That's where we get the idea of couch potatoes. It's a biblical concept, right? They were lazy, sitting upon their couches, and again, they lived in pleasure. Well, as you stop and as you work through all of this in your mind, it is not wrong to enjoy the luxuries of this life. You think about the luxuries that we have even this morning. There's no sweat coming down my back, and some of you've got blankets wrapped around you because it's cold in here, right? It feels good. I look at that as a luxury. But we don't allow those things to go to our heads, if you please. We express our gratitude for the things that we have in this life, and even the luxuries that we have in this life. You see a heart problem here in verse number 5. They lived in wanton pleasure. That's all they thought about, was how they could live a life of luxury, even to the point, this is the context, even to the point of robbing and taking advantage of others. Listen, it boils down to this. If God blesses you in this world, as Paul says, don't be high-minded. Don't let it go to your head. You thank God. And as Brother Sam mentioned several examples, you use what God has blessed you with to His glory to do good things. Now when you read Proverbs chapter 11, it's a cycle here. It's a principle. When God blesses you, out of blessing you give to Him, and out of giving He will bless you again. A cycle that you see. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. We are to give, 1 Corinthians 16, as we've been what? It's nothing wrong to prosper. It's a good thing. And in fact, when you read 3 John, the Apostle John was praying for Gaius that he would prosper spiritually and physically. Think about that. There's got to be some balance here. I pray that you prosper physically. I pray that you prosper spiritually speaking. And I pray that you will use what you have to serve God. That's what we're encouraged to do in the Scriptures. But here in James chapter 5, we see how people abused the situation. How they became so corrupt. And listen to what he says at the end of verse 5. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Pretty bold language. What is James saying? Because of the way that you're living, because of your materialistic heart, you are ripe for the judgment. We're talking about people, individuals who were wicked to the core. They were ugly individuals taking advantage of others. He says in verse number 6, listen to it. Ye have condemned and killed the just. And this is the part that gets me. It's challenging, isn't it? What's the last part say?
He does not resist you.
Who's the he?
Speaking of Christ, really, in a way, when you think about what the principle is found here and the example of Jesus, that they took him and crucified him, and yet he did not resist.
Okay.
Context would be the just.
Exactly. And the just are living like Jesus Christ, but look at the context. He, the just, doth not
resist.
What does that mean? Well, you think about, I was thinking about it, when somebody gets arrested, right? They resist being arrested. What are they doing? They're fighting against the police officers, right? Christians were being taken advantage of, and you see in verse number 5, he doth not resist you. And it reminds me of Jesus Christ, how people took advantage of Jesus Christ. You continue to read, though. Notice the exhortation to those, and by the way, those there in verse number 6 were being persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. How does the Lord respond to all of this? What advice does the Lord give? I'll be honest, right here in verse number 6, the end of verse number 6, that would be hard to do, right? Somebody takes advantage of you. Hey, I'm going to pay you $100, and at the end of the day, they only give you 20, or they... we're only going to give you 50. Well, hey, we made an agreement, $100. Listen, that can be very difficult to deal with. The rich oppressing you, taking advantage of you. Well, look at verse number 7. Listen to what God says to these individuals. And remember what I said before. When you look at God's expectations, His expectations are high, aren't they? That is how God wants us to respond to the situation sometimes we face in this life, because a lot of times we're thinking the opposite, right? We're thinking, well, I know what I need to do, and God is over here, and I want you to do this. Why is that, though, sometimes? Why do we sometimes think like this, and God is wanting us to think like this?
His ways are higher than our ways.
And what do you have involved here? The flesh and the spirit, right? Exactly right. Galatians chapter 5. Think about what Jesus told Peter. When Peter heard the Lord say, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified. What did Peter say?
No.
Not so, Lord. What is that, by the way? Lord, that's not going to happen. Does anybody remember that context? I mean, you find some of the strongest language. What did Jesus tell Peter?
Get behind me, Satan.
Why? Because Peter wasn't thinking on a spiritual level. He was thinking on a physical, fleshly level. Lord, that's not going to happen. Do you think Peter meant it? Do you think, let me ask you this, even after he heard Jesus' rebuke, do you think he struggled with it?
He struggled so much that he got his sword out and cut the Malchus ear off of Malchus.
Exactly right. He was pretty determined, I would say, to keep Jesus from going to the cross. But I want you to really focus in on what Jesus says. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things which be not of God. That's the King James. What does that mean? Peter, you are not thinking on a spiritual level. You are not thinking in the way that God wants you to think. Why? Because Peter was challenged. Just like, you know what? We are challenged at times. Sometimes we want to think on a physical level, and we think we know what God wants us to do when God wants us to think in a different way. Again, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God's ways are much higher than our ways. And when I read verse number 7, it reminds me of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, because God says this to those who were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And by the way, that idea, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that idea is seen through the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. That idea is seen throughout the teachings of Jesus and the Beatitudes. And we are the ones that really have to balance out that thinking, how we're going to respond to individuals in this life that take advantage of us. And we need to think clearly. We need to think on a spiritual level, because we're the ones that are going to give an account to our Lord. And we need to be like Jesus. And I'm telling you, as you read verse 7 and following, it really challenges our thinking. The Lord says, verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Look at verse 9. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. For behold, the just standeth before the door." Go back now. Don't resist. That's what the text says. I didn't put it there. Don't resist. Be patient. Don't grumble. Now, I'll be the first to say that's hard to do, isn't it? Let's be honest, right? That is hard to do, but that's how the Lord wants us to respond. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to respond. And by the way, I believe you have to apply some common sense here. We also have the laws of the land, right? If somebody steals, if somebody takes advantage of us, that doesn't mean that we can't turn to the laws of the land. By the way, how does God punish evildoers? He does so through the laws of the land. He established government for that very reason. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 13. But God also wants us to understand that there will be a day of judgment. And God is very aware of individuals who steal, who take advantage of others. He's very aware of that. And there will be a day of retribution. There will be a day when there will be an accounting. And those individuals will stand before God, and they will give an account. And God wants His people to know that He sees everything. He knows what is going on. And what He wants us to do is to respond appropriately. And He gives us three examples. And sometimes we miss this. He gives us three examples of waiting patiently. What are they? Well, go back to verse number 7. You see an example of a farmer. You're going to learn a lot from a farmer. How he prepares his crop, prays for rain, and those seeds sprout. And boy, a farmer sees that seed sprout, gets a little green leaf. I mean, he's excited, right? I mean, really excited. And he waits for that crop. He harvests it. You can learn a lot from a farmer. This is not the only time that inspiration uses a farmer as an example of patience. We see that in Paul's writing in the book of 1 Timothy. What about verse number 10? Here's another example of patience. "Take my brethren who?" Verse 10. "The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." You look to the prophets. You look at how the prophets were taken advantage of. Listen to this thought also from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says. Beginning at verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, here it is, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look at verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to that. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What does Paul say? What is Paul saying here? Christians are easy prey. Do you realize that when you go back to history, Brother Brumback did a marvelous job talking about the history of the church. I don't know if you remember this section, but he talked about Nero. When you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, we see that Nero was the emperor at that time, and it is believed that Nero set Rome on fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome. And so he set Rome on fire, and he put the blame on who?
Christians.
He put the blame on Christians. You read the book of 1 Peter with that idea in mind, because a lot of what Peter is speaking of has to do with being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Christians were easy prey. Christians were literally being slaughtered by Nero. And you never see Christians forming armies and retaliating in a physical way. In fact, the prophets talk about how in the spiritual realm of things that you would put away your spear. No more physical warfare in that sense for righteousness' sake. I believe you see that in the days of Joshua throughout the Old Testament, but not in a spiritual sense. And we have to balance that thinking in our minds, because, again, we're going to give answer. I've heard brethren talk about, well, I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me. If anybody does this, I'm going to do that. Okay, brother, you're going to give answer, okay? You're going to have to give an account, but we have to be sure we understand what God's Word is saying. And we have to be sure that we have the right attitude and the right heart toward this. And it's not easy. It can be very difficult. Do you think those Christians that Peter the Christians that Peter was writing to, do you think they were struggling with what I'm talking about? You bet they were. And that's why Peter talked so much about suffering. And you know what Peter does? You know where he puts the focus? He puts the focus on who? On Jesus Christ. And so that would be my encouragement as you face this life and the challenges of this life and the challenges that we're talking about even here. You put your focus on Christ. Think about what Christ would do. Before you just act, and sometimes that's what we do, we just react, right? Think about what Christ would do. Causes you to slow down a little bit. How would He respond? What does His Word have to say on this? Yes, sir.
What you're talking right here reminds me also of 1 Corinthians 6, the first, six or eight verses or ten there, so forth and so on. Brother going to law to sue another brother, and how that is condemned there by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. This kind of a thing actually happened right here in the United States in the early part of the 1900s, whenever the instrumental music became involved in the church. And so many of the churches had gone to law with the others whenever they wanted to take the church buildings away from the Christians, and some let them go ahead and do it, quoting 1 Corinthians 6, and others said, no, they're not my brother any longer, so we're going to go ahead and go to law. There was a lot of controversy right there about 1 Corinthians 6 whenever all of that occurred. Oh, I don't know, I guess probably about 15 or 20 years along there.
Right, exactly. And again, that's a good example. You can see the way the Corinthians were thinking. Remember, we use the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, they were thinking on a carnal level, and that was manifested, 1 Corinthians 6. They were going to people's court, right? They were taking one another to court. It's funny that you mentioned that about buildings. By the way, you don't have to go back that far. This is something that I have seen even in my days. In fact, I got a call one time from brethren that were there was a bad situation and they were fighting over the building. Who would get the building? And they were actually going to court to determine who would get the building. And they were asking my advice for what it was worth. And I said this, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I would not do it. I would rather suffer wrongly and not go before the world. And you can take it for what it is. That was my advice from 1 Corinthians 6. Now you're telling me what you want to do. Where do you see that in the Scriptures? And there was silence. And so we left it at that. But they had individuals, a group of individuals, called different preachers to seek the counsel. I believe the brethren went to court and they allowed the courts to settle that situation. And again, we will give an answer. And we do have to be sure that we are mindful of the things of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Pray to God. Ask God to help you. Strive to look to Jesus. Think about the farmer. Think about the prophets who suffered wrongfully. And then the third example we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. Think about Job. Think about Job. And James is going to mention Job in chapter 5. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.